Please pray with me as we begin.
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, that it can cut through our hearts on a busy day, on a busy time of the year. So, Father, we ask that we would have hearts of humility this morning, that you would guard my mouth as I speak, that you would open our hearts to have what you have prepared for us by your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sean and Miles were the best of friends growing up, living just a few blocks from one another, attending the same church for years, many memories to look back on, youth group, shooting hoops, Slurpee runs, you name it, even times of praying for one another. Now summer was over, and grade 9 was on the horizon, which meant a new school, bigger classes, new opportunities, different sport teams. 2 weeks in, and the JV basketball tryouts were approaching, and Sean and Miles both thought that they'd give it a shot. After the second tryout, as Miles was getting a drink from the water fountain, a group of guys huddled near the vending machine, with Sean among them. And all within earshot of Miles, one of the guys piped up, "Hey, did you guys see Miles miss all those layups? Yeah, what a failure. It was like 10 in a row. Why'd he even try out?" Still another guy chimed in, looking for Sean's reaction, who had been quite silent up until then. "Sean, you're way better than him. Why are you even friends with him?" Meanwhile, Miles, still at the water fountain, hearing all this, attempted to shrug off the slanderous jabs. "Okay," he thought, I'll just turn around. Sean and I will leave the group, and we'll both head back. We'll get out of here, and it'll all be okay." But Sean responded, "Oh, Miles, yeah. He's not really my friend. He just lives around my neighborhood." And once the words were out of Sean's mouth, they were like a gut punch to Miles, like a whiplash from a ramming car, like a bite from a mad dog. Once a friendship full of memories and trust, like a green, vibrant forest, was now set on fire to leave a charred wasteland of wounds, questions, and betrayal. The fallout of the rest of the week, let alone the month, was rough for Miles. To face Sean at youth group on Friday, let alone church on Sunday, would he plan to go? Significant damage had been done to their friendship. And Sean himself could be on a trajectory of danger, spiritual danger, even destruction. Was this who he was? To treat a friend this way? A brother in Christ, let alone an image bearer of God? This ought never to be. This story is just one example of the grim reality of our text this morning. Each of us, young and old, can fill in the blanks of moments, situations, experiences, those in our recent past, even this morning, in which we were perpetrators. We spoke words that were harmful and destructive to another person, or we were those who were on the receiving end of them. Sins of gossip, slander, lying, breaking trust, manipulation, talking down, perhaps against a family member, a brother or sister in Christ, a friend, an acquaintance, or even a stranger. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but let me stop there. Words actually wound the heart, the soul. Speech and words hold incredible influence to build up or to tear down, to speak truth as done in love or utter falsehood that deceives unto ruin. We can lead people to God, we can speak the gospel, we can encourage, we can bless, admonish in wisdom, or we can lead others in sin, deception, harming them spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 4, that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Or Proverbs 12, 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So as we look to our text this morning in James, it is no surprise that after speaking about words that show forth genuine faith in Christ, now we'd look to the evidence of that faith concerning our very tongues. Such evidence is not in just what we do, it's largely seen in what we say. And we've already been exhorted this in chapter 1 of James in verse 19. It says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to receive the implanted word of God with humility, rather than demand our ways or words before God or before others." And this leads to a strong statement at the end of chapter 1, verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle or restrain or control his tongue, his heart is actually deceived. Such a person's religion is worthless. In our text today, James is going to unpack this issue of the tongue, and it's going to need to be controlled. And we'll journey into its nature, which will drive us to our true need. Before us are some of the strongest words in Scripture regarding our speech, our words, and our tongue. God's word does not hold back. It really cuts to our hearts. So it is my prayer that this morning we hear the gravity of God's word to our lives, that we'd have ears to hear conviction and correction, and that we'd be driven to hope and to holiness. This is all leading to my main point this morning, that if we are to control our tongues as members of Christ's body, they must be yielded to Christ by the grace of God. And we're going to unpack this in four progressions as we go through the passage. The first part of each statement will deal with the logic of the passage. Then the latter half will be applied to us as we move forward, all moving us to show to how God would have us respond to this text. Number one, know the tongue's power and see the need for its control. Number two, beware the tongue's perverseness and see our own inability to control it. Number three, discern the tongue's purpose, see our own inconsistencies. And number four, by grace, yield it to Christ. Number one, know its powerful influence. As a way to introduce the issue, James will do so with a warning to us, like a warning sign as we travel along this journey. We could label this warning sign leadership. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged by greater strictness. James here is discouraging the number of leaders among God's people who teach his word. Not because the office is non-essential, but because it is essential. And because those who lead will be held accountable by a stricter judgment by God. And it may have been in that time in which there was a hurriedness with impure motives to get into such positions to hold influence among the church. Many seeing it as a way of power and prestige to show off their rhetoric and influence others. And James is saying, that is not the way. God is the judge of what we say concerning his word, especially teachers. That if the church casts the net wide and presumes anyone and everyone to lead, regardless of character or qualification, the potential for heresy, the influence to mislead or deceive would be drastic. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 that to everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the ones who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. The tongue and all that it says to influence others can lead people to use it against God, contrary to his word. And this is the reason why Jesus was so harsh with the Pharisees. More was demanded of them because of the depth of their knowledge and responsibility to lead God's people. Yet, they were sinfully deceived. Let us here see the importance of the tongue to carry and communicate the worthiness of God and his word. And today, at this moment, I say these words as one before you teaching God's word, knowing that a stricter judgment is on me for the responsibility that I hold. May those who do so, like myself, in different capacities in the church as well, take heed of this, that God's grace may be in the midst of our weakness, my weakness, guarding our tongues. And now to limit the leadership, James goes in the logic of his passage in verse 2, is because of the reality of our sinful nature that permeates all of us. God's people, we've been given a new nature in Christ, yet we still sin in different ways from that old nature. We stumble in many ways, James says. Teachers included, James included, myself, everyone here. This is why the office is to be so narrow in its scope, because the devastation of the tongue can be potentially horrible. But further, This is where James goes. The issue of the tongue does not just apply to the teacher, but it is a reality for all of us. And to put it plainly, we all stumble with the tongue. Then James reasons here, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle or control his whole body. If a person was to keep his whole tongue in check, such control would extend to his whole body. It's almost like James here is raising the bar for us. Perhaps you do not sin by stealing. Perhaps you do not sin by committing idolatry or anything else. But what do you say? What would it look like for the audio recording of each of us this last week? As what if we said was recorded to be played out to hear again? Perhaps have a few people listen in with us. How would you, how would I fare? We hear our own tongues lead us to sway others, situations, perhaps in some healthy directions. We'd see the power that it has. But primarily we'd see, rather hear, our own sin. It would be quite sobering. Perfection in this area would certainly mean perfection for the whole body. For anyone to claim that they have reached perfection in their speech, brothers and sisters, watch out. And if they are a proclaimed teacher of God's word, watch out even more. Such is a very boastful statement in itself. There was one, and there is only one perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James wants us to first understand the tongue's power over the body being so small. And three illustrations are going to speak to this. But first, we'll speak of the first two. Think of the powerful legs of a horse, the powerful body of a horse, the horsepower literally behind this animal. It's been said that they can carry more than 300 pounds on their back for days, pull a load three times their weight. But in view of the sheer muscle of the horse, consider the small bit that's put into the horse's mouth. Such a small instrument holds powerful sway towards the obedience of such a strong animal, all according to the pull of the rider. Likewise, consider a ship, massive pieces of material assembled and put together, driven by strong winds, yet they are guided directionally by a small rudder, the back of the ship, changing direction at the course and the whim of the pilot. Thus, consider the human body as James arrives at his point in verse 5 here. The tongue is a small member within the body. Compare it to the size of our legs. It's barely anything. Yet our legs do not make claims. Our arms do not boast. Legs run, arms pick up stuff, but they don't speak. The tongue makes great boasts, legitimate claims it can make because of its influence. This is either positive or negative. Consider why social media these days is such a buzz in the culture. How influential the tongue is through such a medium. Do we consider the power of the tongue? Is controlling our speech a priority in view of this? For teachers of God's word, yes, but for all of us too. Perhaps there were those in the congregation in James' day, perhaps there were those in our congregation today who were dotting I's, crossing T's in certain ways of their lives. I gave up that for God. Yet the care of their speech towards others was of little no concern for them. Be that slander, manipulation, or gossip, or the misuse of God's name. The tongue must not be the last thing that we consider needing reproof. Such reveals an immaturity, perhaps a self-righteousness, maybe even spiritual deception. Controlling our tongue should be a cardinal virtue, a priority for us as God's people. This is a good indicator for us. A believer who is keeping his tongue by the grace of God, who doesn't overshare, doesn't manipulate through speech or slander or gossip, but is gentle in correction. This is good. Praise God for this reality at Waverly, brothers and sisters. A controlled tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. And let us take further diligence in that. Yet, such a statement must be qualified as we deal with the control in context of James' passage for us here. God's word is not calling us to muster this control up in ourselves, as if the message of James is parallel to Nike. Just do it. No, this is not the takeaway of James. Yes, we are to know the power of the tongue. We're to see the need of controlling the tongue, its mastery over the whole body. But such a reality is to drive us to the knowledge that it cannot be matured or perfected by us. The fact is that James said, we all stumble in it. And this is to move us to the source of control that is not our own. To control the tongue is not to put a muzzle on the mouth, as if to learn just the right rhetoric, just have the right training programs. It's not about mere rituals or appearances, nor to have AI do all the talking for us. It's not to just the policy outside while the heart remains the same. This is not the message of James. The need to control the tongue is to drive us back to the reality of the heart. Think of the direction of the rider with the bit, the will of the pilot with the rudder, the heart of the tongue of a person. It must go back to the source. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we want to control the tongue, we are going to have to not just do it by ourselves. And this will come more apparent in where James is going to go next. And so it's like we're driving again with the warning signs ahead. Warning, leadership. Warning, not of ourselves. Warning, the tongue needs to be controlled. That cannot be of ourselves. Warning, and we begin further, and we begin to smell the smoke. A fire is up ahead. So know the power of the tongue. See the control of it, but not by ourselves. We cannot control it. And as we move on in our text, we come to point two. Beware of the perverseness of the tongue. And we see here the change in James' argument. Two neutral illustrations, positive or negative, give way to a darker illustration that implies burning to destruction. And the negative connotations of verse 5 cannot be skipped over. How great a fire is set ablaze by such a... How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Something so small can create such devastation. A spark produces a flame which burns through an entire landscape. Think of the massive forest fires that have at times engulfed many areas of our country, even our province. Consider that all fires started incredibly small, somewhere, sometime, somehow, the strike of lightning, a spark, a match, even friction. Consider gossip that spreads across the community. It all started with that oh so little break of confidence and trust of so-and-so and who did this and they did that, which then, like fire, jumps out of the mouth of one person to another, then to another and another and to the masses. That once was the nature to be protected with honesty and care became a temptation to entice others with, compare oneself to, and even malign, slander a person. So perverse, so deplorable is the nature of the tongue uncontrolled. It is defined here as a world of unrighteousness. This is all should be so grave for us to hear. That our tongues have the potential to be instruments, weapons of wickedness. We see in verse 6, the power of the tongue is said to stain the whole body. This calls us back to chapter 1 for a moment. The call that we are to keep ourselves unstained by the world, from the world. The tongue is actually that which stains our whole body, disrupts our whole lives. This means that such a world of righteousness and all that is, and all that that is and manifests is potentially seen and heard in this small member of our body. A world of unrighteousness seen in this small member. Beware. Its power of perverseness is so great that it only makes sense where it is set from. James says it is set on fire by hell. The Greek word here is Gehenna. It's used a number of times by Jesus in the Gospels. And such a valley in the former days in Israel's history before the exile was where Judah's wicked kings would lead the people to sacrifice their very sons and daughters to the idols of Molech. A sickening reality of the nature of sin. In this valley now in Jesus' day, it stands outside the walls of Jerusalem, and it was where the garbage heap was, the sewage, the burning flesh, the gross vileness smelled horrible to everyone. And Jesus will use that valley as a metaphor for the reality and the place of eternal punishment, hell itself. What we say to one another has that potential source. Brothers and sisters, hell itself unleashed through our mouths. Words that destroy and deceive are the very activity and the markings of Satan. James will then appeal to Genesis 1 here. See the oddity that mankind has tamed beasts, but not our own tongues. After creation, as we know, God told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the fish, birds, everything in creation. Yet in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind reminds us of our disobedience, a failure to rule as we should. We do not see everything in subjection to mankind. Humanity exercises a broken, a fractured dominion. There was a YouTuber a few years popular back who's known as the Lion Whisperer. Maybe you've seen it. He's laying down with lions who, if it be anybody else, might be ripped to shreds. Yes, and as I thought about it, what irony as a picture of mankind, taming lions but unable to tame our own tongue. That when it comes to the most ruly of our own members, we end up tearing other people apart. Our tongues are more like the beasts. The tongue is restless, full of deadly poison. And we can't help here but hear the echo of the garden as the serpent slithers its way across the ground, saying to Eve, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? How dare God withhold something that would be good for you? Take it. Take the forbidden fruit. You'll be like God." Poison. The lies of one who manipulates. He uses power to speak, to corrupt, to steal, kill, and destroy. And as those fallen in Adam, and even us redeemed in Christ, we see this as poison at times within our own members through our own sinful flesh. We bless God and curse people made in the image of God. That even though we bless God, we curse people. We malign the glory of God in cursing another person that is made in His divine imprint. And if we curse people, what are we saying about our God? From the very mouth of blessing and cursings, brothers and sisters, this should never be. Out of the very mouth come blessing and cursings. This should not be. Now James has reached the apex of his argument here. Verse 9 settles the matter for us. No human being can tame the tongue. We cannot control it ourselves. Know its power. Seek the need to control it. Beware its perverseness. We cannot control it. We cannot tame it. And as we move to point 3, we are then to discern the tongue's purpose. Discern the tongue's purpose. Verse 11, James will use 3 illustrations from nature to prove a point, really from verse 10. All questions are an easy answer, no. We can see this in the observation of creation itself. Does a spring pour forth both fresh and salt water? No, it's absurd. It's either one or the other. The purpose of our tongues were not made so that we could pick and choose what to do with them in contrary ways. From the same mouth cannot come, should not come, blessing and cursing. When we deviate from our true purpose as God's people by praising God, but then cursing another, this is not how it ought to be. This is comparable to the family who would just thank God for the food before them, to then bicker and sneer at one another for the rest of the meal into the evening. Either passively within our hearts or outwardly with side remarks. Or when the intention to care and pray for others and what's going on in their lives becomes a pull to let others in to hear the hum and the haw about this or that, what she did or what he did, turning it into gossip, perhaps even slander. Or when even I prepare Bible studies and call people to speak to lives of commitment to Christ and serve God's church, to then use my tongue in contrary ways at home, around with my family, negating the very words I intended God's people to follow. We can all fill in the blank, brothers and sisters, of our own inconsistencies. And this should not be. To control to continue with an uncontrolled tongue is contrary to our new reality in Christ, the new creation reality. As children of the Father through Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? May our inconsistencies move us to repentance and faith of the heart. The second question that James asks deals with different natures. And again, the answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? The answer again is no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Consider the opening introduction story. For Sean to continue to dismiss his need to confess his sin, offer no confession to Miles, offer no remorse before God, it would all display a potential unbridled tongue. Furthermore, for Sean to appear in church and youth group as if nothing was of consequence, week in and week out, continuing to slander, to start to embark on a double-minded life, such a profession of his faith, by such fruit we'd be consistently showing us that that faith is not genuine. Dear people, if someone here can presume to praise God on Sunday, yet slander, bully, malign others throughout the week on a consistent basis without repentance, this is a double-minded life and a walk of deception. This is creating a God of one's own liking, according to our image, rather than bowing before the one true God with humility and reverence. Such an attitude of the disregard of the tongue and the fire that it can spread reveals a heart that is not regenerate, a heart without Christ. 1 John says that if we claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Later it says that whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What a dangerous reality to be in. Jesus says in the Gospels that every tree that does not produce fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But as we read this, there is hope. There is hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and that convicts your heart, repent of your sin, your double-mindedness, your false religion, your mere rituals, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save you. Christ crucified for sinners, paying their penalty, declaring them righteous with his resurrected life. Be among those who listen to God. James is calling out a warning to those who consider speech and talk as inconsequential to their perceived faith. The controlled tongue is essential. We must see our fallen ways. We must see our own inability, our inconsistencies, and we must throw ourselves on God's mercies. If you do not know Christ, believe on him this morning. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, whom God has saved, the use of these questions by James does not imply a Christian perfectionism in which if we falter, then God is just done with us. Or they do not communicate that true Christians cannot sin or stumble. It's not its purpose here. As Douglas Moose says in his commentary, these convey an important warning. Only a renewed heart produces pure speech. And consistently, although not perfectly, pure speech is to be the product of the renewed heart. In other words, we are to be what Christ has called us to be and made us to be by his Spirit. Not mustering up the courage within ourselves, but by continued repentance, dependence, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is at work within us. That in our inconsistencies, that where our tongues fails, the sins that we can commit, all of this should drive us to repentance and continued dependence upon our Savior. Yes, in our sanctification as believers, we do sin against one another. If you're new to the church, it's going to happen. If you've been coming to the church for a while, it has happened. We all stumble in various ways. Even in the tongue, this is a supreme example. But by the grace of God, seen in repentance and faith, praise God that we are on the producing side of of our faith because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means that we are to put sin to death, to cut it off right away. It is not to be true of who we are. Consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Back to the opening illustration. Sean, by the grace of God, to see his sin against Miles, his sin against God, and humbly repent and have faith and to yield himself to God for control of the tongue. This is the good fruit. This is yielding to Christ in humility, in view of our tongues, to confess a sin to God, and likewise to confess a sin to Miles. This is seeing the purpose of the tongue, to honor and to bless one another. May we not dabble in thinking the tongue is inconsequential. No, let us put wicked speech to death. May we be those who see our own inconsistencies, and would we yield to the Lord. Know the tongue's power, that it needs to be controlled. Beware its perverseness. You cannot control it. Discern your purpose and put your inconsistencies to death by the grace of God. James has led us to the warning signs of leadership, the warning signs of we all stumble, the warning signs we cannot control our tongue, and it's like we're rolling down this valley and we hit a dead-end road with fire on both sides. The tongue needs to be controlled, but we can't. Fire jumping from a person to a person, even at times in your own life. Knowing this, do we try to seek another route for ourselves? Do we steer off in the wisdom of the world, trying to climb out of this valley with our own wisdom? Such pursuits will only exalt the tongue by its manipulative boasting, which is also set on fire by hell. The dead-end road of this warning signs all along have been pointing us to true wisdom and where it is found. Such wisdom cannot come from below, not from the valley of this sinful world. It must come from above, from the one who is to guide us, to pilot us, the one who is to control our tongue. He is the one in which we yield to, we depend on, we wait for, we receive his implanted word into our hearts. The one who changes our heart, the triune God, by his Spirit that produces humility, submission, and faith by the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is he who is to strengthen us to soar with him on wings like eagles, to escape the vileness of our sin, the destruction from our tongues. May we yield to Christ. Receive his word with humility that will lead us out of the valley of our sin, to weather the fires, to bridle and control our tongue, to be a blessing to one another, to praise our God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, knowing that by his grace, he is continually sanctifying our tongues, our hearts. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the gospel in James. We wait for that day, brothers and sisters, when our tongues will be glorified, will be receive new bodies, new tongues, when all that we will speak will be righteousness to the glory of God. The Miles and the Sean story may be one in which we see ourselves in the moments and the happenings as the body of Christ together. That may we know the power of our words to one another. May we be aware of the harm that they can do. May we see our fallenness and by the grace of God yield our tongues unto God. May God grant us grace to see and hear us, see our sin, hear our sin, repent of it, confessing our sins to one another. And may you rejoice with a tongue that is yielded to Christ, a heart dependent upon his word, filled with the Spirit. Tongues guided by grace to bless one another, build them up, that the word of Christ may dwell in us, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, as we are doing today. That whatever we are to do, in deed or in words, at basketball practice, at school, in the workplace, at home, among the gathering of the saints, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That our speech would be gracious, that we would know how we ought to answer each person that we come through on a daily basis. That a tongue would be the full of the gospel of life, that a wise tongue would be in the healing of our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us understand the power of the tongue, see its need for control, but not from us. Let us beware the perverseness of it. We certainly cannot tame it. Let us discern its purpose and see our inconsistencies and yield to Christ in repentance and faith. And by God's grace in Christ, dependence on the Holy Spirit, knowing that if it is only through Christ's sufficient death and resurrection that we are empowered to use our speech for His glory, building one another up for their good, may this be the concern and the care of our lives to the glory of God. So the tongue, yield it to Christ, brothers and sisters. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it cuts to our heart. Father, I pray that as we apply this to our lives in the coming day, in the coming week, Lord, that you would grant us humility, that we would not claim any kind of perfection in what we say, but by it, Lord, we'd see the power that our tongue has, and that by your Spirit, Lord, you would guard our tongues, you would bridle our tongues, you would change our hearts, you'd sanctify us. God, thank you that this is only possible through your Son. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.